Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, warns of two dangerous errors regarding the devil and demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence altogether. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. It is urgent for us as Christians to have a sober assessment of our spiritual struggle that we are engaged in, and the weapons that God has ordained for us to use in this spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6, we are commanded to put on the full armor of God so that we may resist the devil. There is an invisible warfare constantly being waged on us and around us, and we must be prepared for this battle by putting on the full armor of God. And so my first point is, how should we fight this spiritual battle? We must not act like we are fighting against flesh and blood. This is not a physical brawl. This passage is not speaking about a physical battle or fight, but a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Going back to my opening illustration of C.S. Lewis and these two errors, to either deny the existence of demons or to believe and to have an unhealthy interest in them. The first error totally denies that there even is a devil. On the other hand, the opposite error attributes demonic action in every intention and action that you do wrong, as if we only have one enemy, the devil. We are following the teaching of Holy Scripture when we speak of our spiritual enemies being the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, from Ephesians 2 alone, it speaks of us being dead in our trespasses and sins, and the fact that we once lived in the lusts of our flesh. But Ephesians 2 also speaks of those who live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And so all three of them we see, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to take this into account as we resist the enemy of our souls, Satan and all his demonic hosts. It is really not necessary to figure out who is tempting you, the world, the flesh, or the devil, but it is important to understand whether something is righteous or unrighteous and deal with it appropriately. By way of illustration, if you get a phone call, and I get many of these in 1 week, telling me that the warranty on my vehicle is about to run out, I simply hang up because I never had a warranty to begin with. So the whole premise is a bunch of hooey. What do? You just hang up. It's a waste of your time. The lesson I'm drawing from this is that you and I have many thoughts that run through our minds, which are unrighteous. And when an unrighteous thought runs through your mind, don't engage it. Just hang up. If you've had negative, sinful, and unhelpful conversations in the past, and that conversation comes back into your memory, just don't answer that door. You've already lived through that. Hang up. I remember once on a Saturday morning getting a knock at the door. And the young lady was trying to sell me natural born cleansers for washing your windows. She said you can even spray it into your mouth, it won't hurt you, and she did that. And I told her I wasn't interested, and I shut the door. And she stood there for the next 15 minutes, I guess thinking I'd come back and change my mind. But eventually, she left. Sometimes with unrighteous thoughts, we just need to hang up, shut the door, and ignore them. On the other hand, sometimes it's not a thought, but it's a live conversation with somebody. And maybe you haven't had the best history of having encouraging conversations. And the person wants to re-engage a negative conversation one more time. In that case, it's different than just the previous illustration. You actually have a live human being in front of you who wants to go down a negative road again. In which case, I would say, just tell them, I don't think this is a good conversation for us to have. This is a waste of my time and your time. Emphasize the word us. It wouldn't be a good conversation for us to have. The bottom line, we need to recognize what is good, true, and beautiful, as well as what is evil, false, and ugly. And God's word educates us about both what is good, true, and beautiful, and what is false, evil, and ugly. It's incumbent that we recognize that God's kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the goal of God's kingdom is for people to be in union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And realize in our battle, we can't fight this in our own strength. We have to fight this battle in the strength of the Lord. It brings me to my second point, and that is putting on this full armor of God. We're to put on the full armor of God, as we're told in Ephesians 6, 11, and 13. And then in verses 14 through 17, it lists each piece of armor you're to put on. And so I'm going to go through these a bit at a time. And so there's the belt of truth. The primary attribute of the Christian message is that it is true. If the Christian message isn't true, it's meaningless. It isn't true because it works. It works because it's true. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 about the truth of the gospel and, more specifically, the reality and truth of Christ's bodily resurrection. That if Christ has not been raised, your faith was worthless and you are still in your sins. But he concludes that Christ has been raised. Therefore, our labor in the Lord is not in vain because precisely Jesus was raised on Easter Sunday. Notice that our hope in Christ and our service in the Lord are effectual based on the truth of the Christian message. The Christian life holds together because it is based on the truth that Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day, triumphing over sin and death. The Christian gospel holds together and can be trusted because it is true. And so the Apostle Paul was urging us to never give up faith in the gospel because it is accurate as it reveals who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. The truth of the good news is like a belt which holds everything together and in place. What Paul has in mind is the confidence that comes from the certainty of the truthfulness of God's word. Next, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Believers are protected by the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. And this is so important because we see throughout Scripture Satan acting as a slanderer. Before God, Satan said, "Job only loves you because you blessed him. Take that away and he'll curse you." At the cross, God's justice and mercy have met and were vindicated through the death of Christ for his people. And so while Satan constantly wants to say, "You're worthless, you're no good, you might as well give up, you're not forgiven," that's slander. Jesus has declared us righteous through faith in him. And so we need to say to Satan, "Get out of here. Don't answer that door. I'm a child of God. Not because of what I've done, but what Jesus has done for me." We're able to overcome through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of his testimony for us. And so whether it's Job, who in the midst of suffering wanted to curse the day he was born, or Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. And yet Jesus said about Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that you may be strengthened." Paul sees believers taking on the righteous character of Christ while growing in conformity to his image. This gives us confidence in resisting temptation. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This piece of armor is what God has prophesied to wear in judgment and defeating the enemy in battle in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 16 through 18. And so ours is the victory because Jesus has defeated Satan. And believers are to identify with this armor of God's righteousness in Christ. Next, we come to the sandals of peace. This is a clear allusion to Isaiah 52:7, which says this: "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." What Paul has in mind is the messenger who takes the message of the good news of God's message of salvation and peace to others. The image here is of a Roman soldier's sturdy sandals, which gave him stability and protection in battle. Here Paul combines the language of Isaiah with this Roman military background. And the peace that comes as a gift from God and unites us through Jesus Christ readies us for war against sin and the evil one. Isaiah 52 prophesies about this in the end time battle, that ours is the victory because Christ has won peace and salvation for us. Next is the shield of faith. The Roman shield was large enough to cover the whole body. It was made of wood and covered with animal hide and bound with iron at the top and the bottom of a shield. When dipped in water before a battle, it could extinguish arrows that had been dipped in pitch and set ablaze. It is through faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior that the flaming arrows of the evil one can be extinguished. Next, we come to the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our head and gives us assurance that God is with us. Romans 12:2 tells us these words: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You become what you constantly think about. You become what you dwell on in your mind. And the helmet of salvation is a call to be disciplined in what we dwell on and think about. The helmet of salvation is also a call for us to be assured of what we can know. In this case, the assurance of God's word and his love for us. And this protects our hearts and minds and helps us not to be led astray into despair. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is perhaps the only offensive weapon spoken of here. All the rest of the weapons are defensive weapons whose purpose is to defend and protect us. This one is an offensive weapon in the believer's arsenal compared to the Roman soldier's sword, which was short and designed for hand-to-hand combat. Jesus used the word of God in his battle with Satan in his wilderness temptations. The Lord was prophesied to make the mouth of Messiah like a sharp sword. Christ began to fulfill this prophecy at his first coming and will completely fulfill it at his second coming. And so Christ's followers also have this offensive weapon when we believe in Christ and come into union with him by faith. One more weapon, which is not always included as a weapon of our spiritual warfare, but that the Apostle Paul talks of prayer at the very tail end of this passage. This passage ends with a call to militant and persistent prayer. We are to keep alert in our prayers, even as a soldier must stay alert, especially in the middle of the night, or in the early morning hours when the enemy can attack. They must always be prepared to do battle. It is interesting that Paul urges his fellow believers in this letter, some of whom are Gentiles, to intercede for him. This is the gospel of Christ demonstrating that those who once were considered outsiders to God's covenant of grace are now part of the family of God, and Paul urges those believers precisely to pray for him. Pray for the spread of the gospel. And so the whole family of God has access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. We must be persistent in our prayer and not give up hope in God. And just as our faith in God motivates us to pray, the reverse is also true. We pray to the Lord, and as we pray to him, our faith is strengthened and in the promises of his word. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Especially when praying for those who do not know the Lord, keep praying for them. As long as they have breath in them, keep praying for them. Whether you pray for them for 5 years or 10 years or your entire life, keep praying for them. For it is God's will that no one perish and all come to a knowledge of the truth of his word and of his gospel. Let us put on the full armor of God and every piece of it. God has given us this armor by his grace, that we may be protected from the onslaught of the enemy of our souls, Satan. And he is real, and he hates every one of us. He desires our destruction. The enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy. But the good news is Christ has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. May we live and act according to Christ's victory for us. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would abundantly pour out your grace upon us, that your people would withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and having done all, that we would remain standing, strong in our faith and trust in you, and steadfast in our obedience to you. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.